We're going to be looking this evening at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. We'll be looking at verses 18 and 19. We're going to start our reading back in verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12, and we'll read to chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 12. Give careful attention to the holy and inspired word of God. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our ears. Well, I have a slight modification to make if you're following along with your bulletin. I apparently did not enunciate well. This week I turned in my bulletin information via phone, and I was looking for safe rolls, and safe rolls, R-O-L-E-S, not the kind of rolls that are served at Lambert's. If you get a chance to ever go down to the Gulf Shores down in Alabama, there's a restaurant there named Lambert's where they serve baseball-sized, delicious hot rolls, and they throw them across the dining room to customers, at least until they hit someone in the head or something who didn't take it so well, forcing them not to do that. That's not the kind of unsafe or safe rolls that we're talking about. That would be R-O-L-L-S. Tonight we're talking about R-O-L-E-S, and particularly in verses 18 and 19, the roles of husband and wife. And as we think about these roles and the way in which the Lord paints them for us, what we see in particular in this passage is that God is protecting his people from tyranny. That in all of life, that when sin entered the world, that sin brought with it tyranny. Tyranny of the oppression of sin on us and the sin of imposing tyranny on others around us as well. And Jesus as King comes in order to rescue us out of the tyranny and oppression of sin, to rescue us from slavery. And so this is a passage that calls us to protect ourselves from tyranny by giving Christ preeminence in our homes, by giving to Christ preeminence in the roles that he has assigned us to, we find that we are protected from tyranny. And this is true, we can say, actually, not only in the husband and wife role that are described here in this passage, but actually throughout life. And some of you may have already, in hearing and thinking about verses 18 and 19, speaking to wives, speaking to husbands, some of you are saying, either I'm not married at this point, maybe I have no plans to ever be married, therefore I can take the night off. Not so fast, my friends, as Lee Corso would say, right? Not so fast. Because what the Lord is prescribing here is he's really talking to people who are, yes, first of all, wives, but to all people who are under authority, and also in talking to husbands, he's talking to all people who are in positions of authority. And so whether you're a husband or wife or not this evening, as those who are under authorities and as those who are in positions of authority, this passage has things to say to you. And God in particular uses the husband and wife relationship to illustrate this and to speak to this, because that is the most basic of all human relationships, right? When Eve was created by God and came into the world, Adam was not her uncle, right? He was not her next-door neighbor. Well, maybe in a manner of speaking, he was a neighbor to her or something like that, right? But it was not a father-daughter relationship. It was not Adam was her employer and filled out a W-2 form for her at the end of the year. No, it was a husband and wife relationship. This is the most basic of human relationships, and therefore God uses it against the backdrop of that relationship to teach us about how tyranny can sneak into our human relationships, but also what we must do and the call on us in order to see tyranny avoided. Safe roles. And God has put us in roles for our well-being that fit with who we are, that fit with the way in which he has made us. And let me say, even though that this passage doesn't speak specifically about it, you live in a world that is in rebellion not only against these descriptions of roles for the husband and wife, but that is in rebellion against the roles that God has assigned to us in general, right? That is in hateful rebellion against God, how dare you make me a man? I wanted to be a woman. How dare you require me to behave in certain ways in my relationships with other people, my sexual relationships? Thank you very much. I'll determine the role that I want. But remember the book of Colossians. What's the great message of the book of Colossians? Christ is preeminent. And that Christ's preeminence is over all things, every detail of our lives, as we've just sung about in Psalm 138, that God works out everything that pertains to us, that there's no detail so small that Jesus Christ doesn't claim it as the King. And there's no detail so big about us that we get to decide for ourselves, thank you very much, God, how we will live. But Jesus has come as the preeminent one, made preeminent by the Father, in order to tell us how to live and in order to rescue us out of our slavery to sin. And aren't you thankful then that as we think about Christ as the preeminent one, that the Bible is an earthy book? And that Christianity is an earthy religion. In other words, when we think about what the Bible has to say, our human inclination might be to come to passages like Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, and to take a verse like that and to interpret it to say, oh, my job as a believer, the key thing for me is to go on 40-day fasts and 72-hour prayer vigils and pilgrimages and to do these great things for God, to walk across coals, burning coals, for instance. But isn't it noteworthy that as God claims preeminence for Christ, isn't it noteworthy and encouraging that actually Christ's preeminence is applied in the Scripture to exactly the places where you and I need it? I personally don't struggle real regularly with a need to walk across hot coals. You know, I just have to get this done today, right? But I do struggle to control my tongue. I do struggle to relate well to people around me, right? I do struggle to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And isn't it a great thing that Jesus doesn't just come and say, all authority is given to me, therefore go, and I'm giving you these special superpowers that you'll need about once a decade or so. But instead, that in his rule and reign, he exercises dominion and authority over exactly where we are the weakest and where we really need the help. And so we need to be careful that as we come to passages like this and to the really earthy and mundane things of the Scripture, that we not have the attitude of Naaman the leper. Right? You'll remember Naaman, and we'll come to him in a little while in the book of Kings, right? In the book of 2 Kings, as he comes to Elisha seeking to be healed of his leprosy, and Elisha says, well, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And what's Naaman's response? Well, that's not nearly important enough for someone like me. I was looking for a significant pilgrimage to go on. I was looking for a significant big thing to do for God. And in a similar way, we can sometimes come to just ordinary things of the Christian walk and say, well, that wasn't really the role I was looking for. I was looking for something much more grand and glorious for me. I wanted to do something noteworthy and significant. Instead, God in his grace says, no, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you from the tyranny of self and from the tyranny of others by putting you in roles where you can serve me, where you can be cared for and protected. And we need to, as the people of God, willingly and joyfully embrace those roles because Christ has given to you and to me exactly what we need. He's restoring us as the one who has created us. He's restoring us to those roles for which he created us. So that we can come to a passage like this in Colossians, and thankfully, we're not like two sailors stranded on a desert island, on a deserted island off in the middle of nowhere, and a package washes ashore, and what's in it? We open it up, and it's 200 light bulbs. Thanks a lot. You know, what are we going to do with 200 light bulbs here on our island? No, God gives to us exactly what we need. And this is the King that we need who understands us and our true weaknesses. So protect yourself from tyranny by giving Christ preeminence in your home and in your roles in that home. And he does this obviously and very simply in two ways in this particular section. First of all, wives, submit. This is a regular command of the Scripture. It shows up in Ephesians and 1 Peter. It shows up here. And we come to a word like submit, and we have to be careful because it's easy to read this word and to say, and for Christian women to receive this word as saying that the job of Christian women is therefore to stop thinking, to be a wallflower, to check your brain at the door, to not talk, and certainly don't have an opinion. But let's just back up for a second and acknowledge that the command to submit actually presupposes thinking women, thinking Christian women, who have opinions, who have thoughts, who have ideas about how to get the job done. And it presupposes Christian women who have thoughts and opinions and ideas about how to get the job done, whose thoughts and opinions and ideas for how to get the job done don't always line up 100% with their husbands. Right? Why would this command be necessary if the Bible presupposes that women don't think, and if the Bible presupposes that when women think, it will always be in exactly the same way as their husband does? If that was the world that we lived in, a command to submit would be unnecessary. It would be empty. So the very command here, wives, submit, assumes a thinking and even, dare we say, opinionated group of Christian women whose opinions don't always line up with those of their husbands. Let's add one more thing. The command to submit does not mean husbands and wives. It does not mean that it's a sin for a wife to disagree with her husband. Once again, it actually presupposes that. What the command to submit means is that for those thinking Christian women who have opinions that they've arrived at, whose opinions don't always line up with their husbands 100%, and who have disagreements with those same husbands, the command to submit has to do with, instructs them in, how are they to act and respond in those moments and in those times of disagreement. The question is not, do you ever have disagreements? Don't stop it. No, it's how do you act and respond in those moments of disagreement? And submission then, biblically, is modeled not on an unthinking animal, say, responding to the one who owns it, but submission biblically is pictured and is modeled for us by the way that the Lord Jesus Christ responded to his Father. So submission does not mean grumbling or constant reminding, I told you not to do it this way. I told you this wouldn't work out as well as my way. If you were smarter, you would think like me. Or submission does not mean going along while dragging your feet and making sure that all your friends know that your husband really is an idiot, but that you are such a saint after all in the way that you conduct yourself. Instead, submission means expressing concerns and opinions to your husband in a respectful, helpful way. But then, when a decision is made, working hard to fully submit, to fully support that decision, working hard to make it work out well. I think I've used the illustration before about traveling from here to Cincinnati, right? Does this sound familiar? And you may be married to a husband who says, we need to get to Cincinnati this week, and we are going to go via Columbus, Ohio. You say, no, look at the map. You go down I-74 to get from here to Cincinnati. It's just a two-hour trip. It's right down the road. Why would you turn this into a three-and-a-half-hour trip? Why would we go through Columbus, Ohio, or a four-hour trip? This makes no sense at all. And ladies, you're free to lay out the map and to show your husband, look, there's a more direct way than through Columbus. That's fine. You also would do well to ask your husband, Why do you think going through Columbus would make more sense on this occasion? And maybe there's something along the way that he wants to show you. But once the decision is made that we're going to get to Cincinnati via Columbus, what's your job as a Christian woman? To pack a snack and say, isn't it great that we get 5 hours in the car together instead of two? And I'm going to make this a great car trip together. That is a picture of submission. And when the construction zones come along the way to Columbus, you don't say, I told you that there was less construction on 74 than 70, but you just say, isn't this great? We get to even spend more time together. And that you rejoice in your role and your place. And remember, of course, that as with all of God's commands, the command to submit, ladies, and for any of us in a position where we're under authority, the command to submit is the most important for our protection, the more violently that we want to get away from it, right? It's easy for children to honor their parents when their parents say, today, we're going to buy you a bunch of gifts. Today, we're going to stop off and get you a milkshake. Today, I want to treat you to a bunch of different, let's go play putt-putt, right? It's easy to, oh, yeah. But when do our kids really need to know to honor their parents? Or the command to not steal from our neighbor is an easy command when we're content with what we have. And it's especially easy when our car or our things are nicer than our neighbor's. But it's a particularly important command when we find ourselves wanting what is not ours and desiring to seize it and take it for ourselves. In a similar way, the command to submit is most important when you're going to most want to violently disagree and complain and grumble. And ask yourself this question. If your submission to your husband were the model for the way that Christ submitted to the Father during his time on earth, what would that do to your salvation? Recognize that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prays to the Father, right? He's, in a sense, there's a disagreement, right? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Can't we do this a different way? This is going to be agonizing. But what does he say after that? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Biblical submission does not mean that your opinion is never different or that you never have a different idea from your husband. But biblical submission means, especially in those times when your idea is different, and once the decision is made, that you bend your will and make the best of the decision that is made. Now, I said at the outset that this passage is dealing with and protecting us from tyranny. And we emphasize that because verse 18 emphasizes two ways in particular that God, in giving this command, wives submit, is protecting women from tyranny. Two important safeguards when he says, wives submit, two important safeguards against them being tyrannized. The first is that you'll notice, wives, submit to your own husbands. So there's teaching out there in Christian circles that women are submissive to men across the board in general. Right, that all men are in charge of all women, and that all men can boss all women around and can lord it over them because of virtue of being male versus being female. That's not what this verse is teaching. That's not what the scripture teaches. God is teaching here, actually, that there is a safeguard for us, for women, that he has given one man for you to follow and submit to. And that actually we could go to other passages and see that it's the responsibility and task of that particular man then to protect you from the tyranny of other men. We could make similar statements about the call to submit in the Lord to the leadership of the church. That your call as believers is not to submit to all elders in the world, but that God actually protects you from false shepherds, from tyrannical shepherds, through giving you a local eldership who will care for your souls. And we could give other examples as well, kids with parents, and so on, that God has given this oversight in order to protect Christian women in this setting, to protect Christian women from tyrants who would want to run them over. And so, Christian women, you should give thanks that God has given you protection, that God has given you a husband to care for you. We're going to talk about to love you, to lead you, and that in doing so, that he has protected you from tyranny. Another application of this, as we think about wives, submit to your own husbands, particularly to the unmarried women of the church, and to the parents of those who are unmarried in the church, we have an obligation to work to ensure good matches for our children and to see our daughters marrying people who they can respect and joyfully submit to, men who we would entrust our daughters to. Because this verse is not just telling us that every husband is a blessing to every wife. We can think about Nabal with Abigail, a man whose name literally means fool, right? And he was not a blessing to her. And so consequently, we need to think through who would be a good leader for those who are parents, for our daughter, for those of you who are daughters, who would be a good leader? Who would I respect enough to follow and to make good decisions for me? And guys, before you go all Gaston on us and puff up your chest and say, well, I am the man, take a look in the mirror, right? And what kind of a man are you? Are you the kind of man who is developing in the kind of leadership qualities and character that would lead someone to say, if I'm going to put my life in a guy's hand, I would want it to be someone like you? All of us have work to do from that part of this verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And then, as is fitting in the Lord. This is the second protection. God encourages you, wives, by reminding you also that submission is fitting in the Lord. And this word, this phrase, as fitting in the Lord, is actually ambiguous in the Greek. It could mean a couple different things. It could mean, first of all, and in the context, there's an argument to be made that as those who are united to Jesus Christ, Jesus submitted to his Father, therefore it's fitting for you to submit as well. If it wasn't too good for your Savior to do, you too can follow in his footsteps, and actually not, it should be honored to do so, as is fitting in the Lord. The second way in which this phrase can be taken, and which is also appropriate, is, of course, that the Bible, again and again, when calling us to obey, often says, in the Lord, right? And what it's acknowledging is that human authority is flawed, that human authority is often twisted wrongly, and of course, as the apostles said in the book of Acts, ultimately, we must obey God rather than men. And so if your authority, whether it be a husband, a parent, a boss at work, but particularly in this context, if a husband is saying, submit, wife, submit in this way, and it's calling you to sin, he is calling you to disobey the clear command of the Lord, then of course the Lord gives you protection from that tyranny by saying, no, I have a king who's over even you, ungodly husband. We must obey God rather than men. But what God is doing here is he is saying, wives, I'm going to protect you from the tyranny of all men imposing their will on you. Wives, submit. Submit to your own husbands. And this is fitting because of who Jesus is and because of the protections that he offers to you. Wives, submit. And that brings us to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 19, men, is a protection from tyranny as well, isn't it? Now, it's a protection from tyranny in a different direction. The wife is protected from a tyrannical authority by having her own husband to submit to and to follow after. God here is commanding you husbands, and really all who would be in positions of authority, to not become tyrants yourself. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. What God's telling us, men, is that our leadership is not based on domination. It's not based on physical might. It's not based on being emotionally tougher and therefore able to impose our will on those whom we are leading, particularly our wife, but we could go on in the context and talk about the way that we lead our children in the home, the way that we lead those who work for us, the ways that those who are in authority lead those under them. Are we leading based on the ability to impose our will? I can shout louder than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm mentally able to grind you down to do things my way. No, husbands, love your wives. And in the context, in the broader context, of course, of thinking about the love of Christ for his bride and his leadership of the church, we can add to that, or put in your notes if you're taking them, love equals pain and sacrifice. Because love involves pain and giving up things, even yourself. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another as well. Why is that so important for us as men to hear? Because it's tempting for us as men to say, of course I love my wife. I sit here on the couch and think very nice things about her all day long. But that, of course, is not the love that the Lord Jesus Christ exercised. C.S. Lewis talks about how love is actually taking trouble on for someone else, just like Christ did for us. He took our trouble on himself and bore it in his own body as he went to the cross. C.S. Lewis says, love is taking on trouble for someone else, whereas it's easy for men to think love equals not creating trouble for someone else. Right? So, hey, I've sat on the couch all day. I didn't cause any difficulties. I didn't cause any heartache for you. And I actually thought kind things about you many, many times today. That was a good, loving day for me. I didn't muddy the floor. I just sat here. Good for me. No, love is pain and sacrifice. And instead of asking yourself, did I manage to not create trouble for my wife today, the real question is, did I manage to take trouble off of my wife today? Did I give myself for my wife today? How did I do that? And there are going to be times where that'll mean that your hands get dirty, that you work hard in certain ways, doing fix-up projects or cleaning projects or whatever around the house. But men also recognize that Ephesians 5 makes clear that we sacrifice and take on pain when we lead spiritually in the home. Right? There's a little bit of dying to self that happens every single time when you say, honey, let's sit down and read the scripture together instead of me scrolling through my phone here a little bit more. Right? There's a little bit of dying to self that says, in many ways, it'd be more comfortable for me to be led, but I'm going to put myself out there to lead in prayer, to lead our family in looking at God's word. Husbands, love your wives. Give yourselves for your wives. And along with that, then, Paul adds in this context, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. This is a very interesting command, because at least for me, I tend to think of bitterness more as a sin that involves people who are under authority than the person who is in authority, right? That it's the person who is in a job where they're mistreated by the boss, and I end up having bitter thoughts toward this. You know, over time, it really kind of rankles me and gets under my skin, and I become bitter, right? Or we would think that shouldn't have pulled out my phone. I guess I accomplished something that time when I scrolled. I called my sister Jill. All right. So we tend to become bitter, or we think of bitterness as something that happens to the person who's downstream from the authority, right? Like, Abigail's married to this Nabal guy, right? And of course, like, it'd be easy to become bitter. But isn't it interesting? Actually, to my knowledge, the command in terms of a marital relationship to avoid bitterness is never directed toward wives, but is directed toward husbands. And if you reflect on the scripture, it'll make a lot of sense if you think back to the very first sin. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, and God shows up, what's Adam's response? He's already bitter, isn't he? The woman. You know, God, you made this great world. I was having a great time. I was doing rock climbing and tree climbing and enjoying the monkeys, and it was just terrific. And then she showed up. And the reality is, it's easy as men that when our hopes and dreams end up not really happening, You know, I don't have as much money in the bank as what I wanted to by this age. I'm not having as much fun on the weekends as I wanted to. I thought I'd be out in a boat every weekend, but instead I'm here trimming hedges on the weekends. And you know who wanted these hedges in the first place? It was you. The woman you gave to be with me, she made me dig holes and put in these hedges, and now I've got to spend time trimming them. And we become bitter and blame our own life failures, our own shortcomings, and we tend to turn to the person closest to us. Right, just like when you get angry, right, you don't look for a car to kick that's 3 miles away. No, you kick the one that's right there. So when we get frustrated, disappointed in our circumstances, we turn to the person who's standing right next to us, the woman. It's her fault. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. If we're going to do that, men, it means, first of all, that we do well to remember how regularly we fail as the bride of Christ. If there's anyone who's ever been a disappointing bride, if there's ever been a husband who has a right to point and to say, "You have really let me down, woman," it's us as the bride of Christ. And so some humility would go a long way in self-awareness. But also, as we labor to avoid bitterness, we need to labor to practice gratitude. And to realize how much our life is enriched. Yeah, there are some hedges that need to be trimmed. Maybe the bill at TJ Maxx last month was a little higher than what we wanted it to be. But overall, our homes and our lives are much, much better off because of the wives God's given us. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter toward them. Be grateful toward them. And be grateful for the good gift that God has given you. Ultimately, what Jesus is telling us here is the preeminent one is that he is making all things new, that he has made all things new in his death and in his resurrection, and that he is making all things new as he works out what pertains to us, and he will make all things new in the new heavens and new earth. And we can give thanks that he's doing that in profoundly practical ways. Ways that minister to us exactly where we are. You know, you can get on a plane and go to India and see people who, wonder of wonders, have grown toenails and fingernails that are like 4 feet long. Okay, great, but so what? Who needs 4 foot long fingernails? But aren't you thankful that you have a king who says, "I know what you struggle with on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday too. I know you struggle with relationships. I know you struggle, husbands, to be the kind of husbands you ought to be. I know you struggle, wives, to be the kind of wives you should be. But I love you enough to redeem you, to call you out of that, to call you to obedience and to work that obedience in you. And as you're doing that, I'm protecting you from tyranny. I'm protecting you from sin, from being overwhelmed with your own bitterness, from being overwhelmed with your own desire to rule over your wife in an ungodly way. And wives, I'm protecting you as well from the tyranny of the world around you." And so in that regard, we can say wives submit and husbands love, says to us, praise God, our King is preeminent. And when he is preeminent in our homes, that is good for us, and we are blessed. May God give us the grace to honor him, to honor and uphold Jesus Christ as the one who is preeminent in our roles as wives, submitting to our own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and as husbands as we love our wives and avoid bitterness toward them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we rejoice in you, and we thank you that you have done great things for us. We confess that this world that we live in has been messed up through sin, that your beautiful creation has been defiled through the initial, original sin, but also through our own sins that we've added to it. But we thank you that you're working in us, that you're at work in us both to will and to work your good purposes, and that as you do that, that you're actually protecting us and preserving us and extending grace and mercy to us. Thank you so much for your compassion. We pray, God, that our homes and that this basic human relationship between husbands and wives would indeed be exemplified as the relationship that existed and exists between Jesus Christ submitting to you, the Father, and by the relationship of the Jesus Christ laying down his life in love for the church. Help us, God, to fulfill these roles to your glory, we pray. Give us joy as we do this, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.